So we're continuing to make our way through the book of Judges in these weeks. We're up to the story of Deborah, which we find in chapters 4 and 5 of Judges. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 4, which is the story of Deborah and God's people at this particular time around that cycle of disobedience and then God's faithfulness and eventually rest and then disobedience again. I'm just going to read chapter 4. Chapter 5 is what's called the Song of Deborah. It is a response from the prophetess and the judge named Deborah to God's good work for his people. I'll refer to chapter 5, but we're just going to read chapter 4. Hear the word of God. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold him into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Za'ananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand by the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to hear well and to receive well this story from your word about your presence and power with your people. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, at the beginning of this chapter, we read, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." We talked about Ehud last week. Well, he died. When we left his story, there was peace in the land. But now it says, again, the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Have we heard that before? Well, we're going to hear it again and again. We have this cycle: rest, rebellion, recompense, request, redemption, rest, and then the whole thing starts over again, and that's pretty much the story of the book of Judges. And as we pointed out, what might look like a circle from a certain viewpoint, of we're just going round and round the same stuff, if you get a more three-dimensional view, you realize that that circle is actually a downward spiral. For at the end of the book of Judges, we end up in a much more horrific place for the people of God than where we started. Now, there are some interesting names to pay attention to in this story and in the book of Judges. First of all, the word for judge, shofatim in Hebrew, is not like the black robe judge. Much more than that. This word talks about someone who is responsible for maintaining justice in a judge sort of way, which was probably a very old title, but it's also someone that was to govern. It could refer to a military leader. It also refers to a deliverer or a redeemer. It could be a military figure, as we see here. Another name, Lapidoth, that's Deborah's husband. That name means torches, light and fire. Barak, the Israelite general, his name means lightning. And of course, in this story, it's probably a little bit of humor there. For when he's called upon to step up as the leader of the Lord's army for God's people, he says, not too sure. Doesn't sound very lightning-like. Eventually he gets there. And then finally, the name Deborah. Anybody know what the name Deborah means? Some of you may know this. It means bee. You know, like those buzzing things around your garden? Deborah means bee. Deborah is what we might call an exceptional judge, an outsider judge. It's very interesting. Come to Bible study on a Thursday and we can talk about this, but it's very interesting to look at the literary structure of the book of Judges, especially the major judges. And what you see is this sort of what's called a chiastic structure. Chiasm, it comes from the word X in Greek, which is sort of A, B, B, A, which sort of makes an X. That's the simplest form of a chiasm. And so what you find is that there are judges on the outside that are sort of lone ranger judges. We saw that with Ehud, and then we're going to see it with Samson. And then you come in, one more judge, and you have Deborah, and on the other side of her in this structure is Jephthah. Jephthah, who has a very bad family background, very rejected by his people, sort of an outsider, yet God calls him to be a judge. Well, here's Deborah, who's somewhat of an outsider. She's known as a prophetess as well as a judge, but she is, in case you missed it, a woman. Definitely an exception in a largely patriarchal culture. I see her as an important figure, a key figure in reaching a biblical understanding of the issue of women in leadership for God's people. Oh, you didn't know we were going to go here, did you? You know, it's funny. Welcome to my world. I'm in the Presbyterian Church, EPC. We allow women to be elders in our church. And in so many conversations with other Christian friends and other church traditions, I find myself in a position of having to defend that decision. I respect people that go the other way on that, because there's a few sentences that Paul gives us where it sort of indicates that he doesn't think women should be in leadership. But then you got other parts of the Bible that seem to say things differently, like here. I see Deborah as a key figure in this, and it may be clearly culturally exceptional It usually was until our modern Western culture arrived on the scene for a woman to be in leadership. It may even be exceptional by God's design, related to differences inherent in being male and female. But when you look at Deborah, male leadership is apparently not intended by God to be a basic tenet of God-honoring leadership, never to be trespassed, and to be guarded by rule. And that last phrase is important to me. It may be an exception, but it's an exception that God seems to be willing to make. Deborah exercised leadership over God's people properly and fruitfully. And she was then and is still today regarded honestly and faithfully as one of Israel's governing redeemer, deliverer, judges. It seems silly to me then for churches today legalistically and absolutely to deny what God allows and honors. Welcome to the Presbyterian Church in the EPC that is Covenant. There's a whole lot more to Deborah. She is an outstanding model for God's people in all times. And so let me offer to you what I call Deborah's B attitudes. Number one, be available. Be alive for the hive. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Be on duty. Be where God calls you to be and do what God calls you to do. Be sharing what you've got. That's what Deborah was doing in simple faithfulness to God that led to these adventures that we read about. Then be courageous. And I would add, don't be afraid of stinging. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. There is a time to sting. Very countercultural. In a culture that says there's never a time to sting, unless it's the elite folks that are doing the stinging. We must be careful and cautious in this. This must not be about unleashing our anger, which is generally self-centered and sees no further than the end of our noses. But for the good of others, for the good of the people around us, there is a time to sting. And a key test, it seems to me, in this is whether or not we want to do so. If we really would rather not act or speak up, it might be the right time. On the other hand, if we can't wait to set people straight, give them a piece of our mind, give them the tongue lashing they deserve, it's probably time to exercise restraint. According to God's expressed character and will, there is a time to sting. Deborah let the cowardly Barak have it, and she was behaving in a God-honoring, Barak-helping way. How many people never speak up against the office bully, the neighborhood gossip, or the family alcoholic because they don't want to rock the boat or embarrass anybody, because they are afraid, because they don't want to be the one who does the stinging? It's so much easier to run and hide. It's so much easier to deflect and deny. It's so much easier to avoid conflict. At this point, I could have my wife come up and give her addendum to this sermon. But I'll say it for. I know it's easier to avoid conflict because I am a natural-born coward in such things. I want people to like me. Thus, I try to be nice because I am making myself the issue without really thinking about it. I am more concerned about how you feel about me than I am about your health and wholeness. It's a reflex, and it is sin. God forgive me. And God forgive us in this crazy culture of moral chaos and unconditional niceness. How much pain do our friends and families, our brothers and sisters endure because we are afraid of the responsibility of stinging? Proverbs 27:6, a favorite verse of mine, says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I'd call your attention to the story that I told last week about the man that spoke at our men's retreat many, many years ago, Paul Null. Remember his Aunt Alice? In the face of Paul's scathing criticism of his family, a family that he called a bunch of Christian hypocrites, you may remember that she said, "Paul, so much of what you say is true. I'm so sorry. We have failed you in so many ways, but one day you will have to stand before God and give an account for what you have done." Her words stung Paul, he reports, to the core of his being. Hard, hard words, they really stung. And he was stung to action, to faith, to salvation, to Jesus. Be vertical. Here's the next of Deborah's B attitudes. Make your beeline toward God. In God's economy, horizontal strength and assets can quickly become weaknesses or liabilities, and vice versa. There are many ironies that we find in the book of Judges. Last week we had King Eglon. And what do you remember about King Eglon? He was fat. They tell us that in the story. What we have here is perhaps a story of death by digestion or agricultural annihilation, because Ehud's plan was built around bringing tribute of grain to Eglon. Eglon, who had gotten literally and harmfully fat from the Israelites' labor. And then he was stabbed through the stomach. And there's other sort of details that we're told that I'll spare you at this point. That was last week. Listen to the tape. And here we read, "And the Lord sold him into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar, the commander of his army with Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Here's the asset, the great asset that these people, the Canaanites, had over the Israelites. They had 900 chariots, which is difficult for the Israelites because they did not have the ability yet to make such iron war machines, and so they were living in fear of these people that could. Chariots were a great asset in battle, especially against people who didn't have them. God's action, which is not brought out in chapter 4, but we do read about it in chapter 5, was that God brought a huge freak storm that turns the ground to mush and raises the riverbanks in a hurry. Here's what it says in chapter 5, verse 4. "O Lord, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped." Yes, the clouds dropped water. Apparently, there was a massive amount of water that fell out of the sky at the beginning of this battle. Suddenly, the asset of 900 iron chariots became a liability. They are literally stuck in the mud. And the mightier army is routed by the Israelites. And here's the final irony. Thank you for that courtesy laugh. But this is real. I mean, I'm playing with words here, but it's very real. Sisera, the general of the Canaanite army, is killed, fleeing from the battle on foot and alone, which doesn't look like a real courageous action, killed by a woman, which in that culture would have been fairly humiliating, with, ready, a tent peg, which would have been made out of Iron, yeah. Interesting. A little more irony here for you. Vertical strengths or weaknesses, as opposed to horizontal strengths or weaknesses, vertical are lasting. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go before you?" And it turns out to be true. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. That's the end of the Song of Deborah in chapter 5. The key point here, how are people in relationship to God? What's going on vertically? Some see this end of chapter 5 as a theme verse for the whole book. May your enemies perish, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. This is a sentiment from the prophetess Deborah that God's people heard and then forgot, discounted. But it remains true today. It is more important to be strong vertically toward God than to be strong in any other way. Finally, be thankful. Buzz joyfully unto God. Deborah's Song, chapter 5. It's a very famous part of the Old Testament. One of the oldest songs we have, regarded as a work of literary genius. Once again, I encourage you to go and take a look at Judges chapter 5 and read the song for yourself. What's it about? Exulting in victory, which includes taunting the fallen enemy, which I guess was a part of how people did things back in those days. Are you kidding? It's the way people do things today, right? But na 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 na. Na, 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 hey, 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 goodbye, right? That's what folks at Lawler sing to the other team player that fouls out or after they lose, right? Yeah, that's taunting. Still with us, yeah? Well, apparently has a very, very old history. Exulting in victory, which includes taunting the fallen enemy, praising the people who risked participation, and also in the song, cursing those that chose to stay home instead of helping their brothers and sisters. Praising God, remembering his determinative role in the victory. Lord, it's all about you. You did it. And of course, they have this visual picture of it. And we do now too as well. What chance do we have against an army with 900 chariots? Zero. It's just us on foot. They get around faster. They can just mow us over. We haven't got a chance. And yet, Deborah tells Barak, get your men and get out there and fight, because that's what you're supposed to do. God will be with you. God will give you the victory. There's no way. This cannot happen. It went. And all of a sudden, everything changes in ways they could not have seen. You can't expect that much water to come out of the sky ever in that part of the world. Certainly not in this time. It's a miracle. Yes, it is. What, you don't think God can do that? It's a good picture for us. When we attempt the impossible, don't count on it. God needs to tell you to do it first. I'm not telling you to be dumb. Don't do something just because it's stupid and then tempt God to fix it for you. But if God tells you to do something that seems impossible, do it. And watch your world change in ways that you didn't know could happen. You know, I'm sure many of you could give testimony of that very thing, right? Things that just, there's no way that could have happened. And then they did. Finally, this song expresses corporate thanks to God. Thanks on behalf of all the people to God. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Verse 9. People with courage and wisdom to be like the Redeemer Judge Deborah help bring victory to their people, especially the victory of a restored relationship with the living God. Amen? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again for your word that blesses us, that helps us, that leads us, that guides us. Lord, I pray that as we remember these stories, that we would be wise in ways that your people didn't tend to be, Lord, that we would be crying out to you all the time in every circumstance. Lord, that we would remember your goodness. And God, help us not to turn away, to slip away, to do what is evil in your sight because things are going well. Lord, I also pray that you would help us to remember from the testimonies that we read from your scriptures and these real stories that happened with your people so long ago, that you are real, that you are good, that you keep your promises, and that you are with us in power. Lord, that there is no enemy on earth or anywhere else that can oppose your goodwill for us. And so, Lord, may we go forth into the days that remain for us with greater courage, the courage of faith, to follow you, to serve you, and to know that you are with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's time for us to pray for one another. As always, I encourage you to look at the prayers for the family page, prayers and praises page in your covenant connection, and remember to pray for folks in there who have asked us to pray for them. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we lift before you those whom you know about already, but we lean into partnership with you by mentioning them once again here today. We believe you for your good purposes and strong arm in the lives of people that we're concerned about today. We pray for our pastor nominating committee that you would give them wisdom, that you would help them to be of one mind, led by you in the deliberations that they have and in the decisions that they make for us. Lord, we pray for those who are in the midst of struggles of one kind or another. We pray for Nancy and Joyce, for Greg and Elena, for Steve, for Betty, for Nancy, for Ariana, and for Eliana. Lord, we pray for the Minch family. We pray for our neighbors next door, and we pray for all those serving in the military, asking for your guidance, protection, blessing. Hear us now as we share together in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.